paper's moving.
We're going.
Good afternoon. If I could get everybody's attention. My name is Linda Teodosio, and as president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, it's my pleasure to welcome you to today's program. Before we get started, I would ask that everyone either turn off or silence your cell phone so that everyone can enjoy today's talk. Our topic for today is the joy of philanthropy. At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce First Friday board member Les Radwini, who will give our invocation. Les?
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have placed in each of us. Help us to call upon the Spirit to discern the special gift or talent that each of us has to give. We realize that we do not have the same time, treasure, or talent. Help us to discern how we can best give of each with love for the benefit of others. We want to thank you for the gift of Ann Amer Brennan to our community. Ann has chosen, with your help, to give of all three: time, treasure, and talent. Please help Ann to put some sunshine into our lives on an otherwise dreary day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
At this time, it is now my pleasure to introduce one of the founding members of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, Phil Maynard, who will introduce today's speaker. Phil?
Well, thank you, Linda, and good afternoon to all. When I was asked to introduce Ann Brennan, I readily agreed, but as I began to review her bio for the typical introduction, I quickly realized two things. First of all, if I were to tell you everything that she has done, has accomplished, every board that she has chaired, all of the organizations that she supports, and all of the accolades and awards that she has received, my introduction would be longer than her presentation. It probably would be just simpler to tell you what she hasn't done and won. I don't think she's ever held a political office, although I know as an outstanding leader, we would get kind of results that we all would be very proud of and certainly need. And I don't think she has donated to the annual Serve Jell-O with Parsley Foundation, but that's probably one of the few that she hasn't supported. I think we all realize what Ann Brennan has meant and means to this community and how each and every one of us has benefited from her commitment, her involvement, her leadership, and generosity to so very many people and organizations over the years. What an incredible lady she is. To whom much is given, much is expected. Anne really gets it and certainly does more than her share. But when I think of my dear friend Anne, I think of a devoted wife, a loving mother, an awesome grandmother of 10 grandchildren, and we grandparents all know how important they are, and a wonderful, loving, caring friend to so many of us. She's a woman of faith who walks the walk and is not afraid to speak up for what she feels is right, regardless of outside pressures. She is a brilliant woman who gets things done with attention to every detail. She is a person you can always count on. She is someone you can't say no to, but someone who does not say no to you when you ask for her help or her involvement. The world certainly needs more Ann Brennans. And I'm really looking forward to her presentation today. So please help welcome my dear friend, Mrs. Ann Brennan.
You know, it's so nice to hear that and you're not dead. Well, I'm not sure about the sunshine, however, I don't do weather. What is more fun than giving away money? The quick answer for a woman of my age, Nothing. And that's why I'm here today to share the fun. I haven't ever spoken for 45 minutes, unless it was a tirade to my children. So I do hope that you will bear with me. I have no visual aids, no PowerPoint, just me. But I know that Bette Midler is doing a one-woman show on Broadway that would last longer than 45 minutes. Of course, she can sing. If things get really bad, I will hum loudly, or maybe you will. Most of us understand that it is easy to agree to something when it's 9 months off. There possibly is some similarity between the gestation period of babies and this speech. But think how dull the world would be if we didn't allow ourselves to be persuaded once in a while. Especially when Sister Mary Ann Wiseman Mills and Sally Reed are the people making the request. It is almost impossible to say no. Then I got thrown a curveball. I had to have a name for the speech. Yikes, I had no clue. I guess that's another similarity to when you name a child. You have no idea if the name will work or not. You just hope. So here we are. Believe me, it is hard to ask for money, but it is great fun to give it away. I am deeply honored to do this. When I look at the lineup of speakers, I really don't see myself fitting in. I just hope when this is over, you don't feel the same way. I am not a scholar. Whether you learn something or not from my remarks, or possibly consider a new point of view, preparing for this has caused me to think more than I really ever have about why and how I give. Philanthropy, the word is rather interesting. Everyone, or at least I, just assumed that it meant to give away money or goods without belief in payback. According to my dictionary, philanthropy is the effort or inclination to increase the well-being of humankind by charitable acts or donations. The second definition is that philanthropy is the love of humankind in general. All of us can probably fit under this definition. Philanthropy can also be an activity or institution that is intended to promote human welfare. Unquestionably, philanthropy is a really huge tent with room for all. I believe that all of us can and should be philanthropists. It is not reserved for the rich. I admit many of us do have a fuzzy picture where robber barons who wanted to rehabilitate their images turned themselves into philanthropists. I don't believe that society suffered from this, and personally I'm grateful for those who, for whatever reason, gave away vast sums of money to improve the lives of so many Americans. But as a result, ordinary people tend not to think of themselves as even being capable of being philanthropists. Wrong. If you leave here with nothing else, please realize that you can be a philanthropist and you are capable of making your part of the world better in some way. Possibly, we are victims of the academization of the development and fundraising. In teaching these skills, professors had to have some hard facts to impart. 80% of the funds in a given campaign or solicitation are given by 20% of the donors. Aha, said a bright young potential fundraiser. Then I should spend 100% of my time on that 20%. Thus was built the two-tiered giving system. While it is true that large gifts certainly do fill the coffers at a faster rate than many small ones, I believe that everyone should be encouraged to be a donor. If you are not asked, you never will give. The bigger problem is that a gift from a high net worth individual is a smaller percentage of her income, but will achieve recognition and a belief that something is happening because of the gift. A gift that is a higher percentage of a small income will likely not. Organizations that can break down the provision of services to sending one child to camp for a week, or feeding a family for 2 weeks, or whatever, can give an individual a feeling and belief that her gift actually does something. Aside from a philanthropist having an image that seems to require humongous sums of money, which most people do not have, there is one other item which, if it is absent, can inhibit giving freely of time, talent, and most especially, treasure. In the midst of fundraising, I have always said, all I really need is a generous person. If I can find him or her, it is up to me to make the case for whatever charity or project I am espousing. I was exchanging email with a wonderful woman who happens to be a development person in an institution in Northeast Ohio. I mentioned that I was writing this speech, and my feeling that a generous person was the main thing needed to change a person into being a donor and a philanthropist. She agreed with my thinking, and I felt validated. I then started thinking about generosity. Exactly what is it? And why do some people have it while it's not even a part of others' understanding? Being a thoroughly modern person, in spite of being so mature, I Googled generosity. I was delighted to learn that the University of Notre Dame is studying the science of generosity. I was surprised to learn that up until the 17th century, generosity had been used to designate being of high birth. Being generous was synonymous with saying that one was a member of the nobility. It's easy to see how one could justifiably think that being a philanthropist required one to be rich. The meaning of the word generosity began to evolve, and during the 17th century, its meaning broadened to include nobility of spirit. By the 19th century, the word came to connote someone who was open-handed and willing to give money and possessions to others. In other words, it has not been too long since the concept of being high-born or of great goodness was the prerequisite for generosity. Today, we espouse the concept that generosity is a quality which can be practiced by everyone, ordinary people. Think about the United Way campaign. It is premised on the belief that everyone can give their share. I just attended a Go Red for Women luncheon where everyone present was encouraged to make a written commitment to financing research of heart disease. No pre-qualifying donors before that ask. Unfortunately, there is a downside to broadening the concept. Some people still have the idea, buried deep inside, maybe in their unconscious, that anyone who is not rich or at least middle class can be excused from being generous. I have a small example that directly contradicts the belief that one must be rich to give. Several years ago, at one of our charter schools in Cleveland, serving a population that is 99.9% on free lunch, a teacher boldly confronted the concept and executed a food drive in the school for the poor. those kids realized there were people far worse off than they. Many pounds of food were gathered from these children. Everyone can be generous. I remember a turning point in my own life that certainly had an impact on me. Possibly I should call it my epiphany, but I certainly didn't fall off a horse. I was in fifth grade. In those days, maybe still, we had lists of spelling words every week. The first day, we had to define them, and then write sentences, and finally spell the words in a test. One of the words that week was altruistic. I'm not sure why, but rather than looking it up, as I'm sure I was supposed to do, I asked my mother what it meant. She replied, "It's the opposite of what you are." I prefer to think that she wasn't being mean, but I have never forgotten this incident, and it has caused me to try and share as much as I can. I wanted to be unselfish. It is a constant struggle for all of us, because by believing in original sin, we know we all have the tendency to look out for ourselves and to get what we decide we want and need. The early years of any child's existence are spent in trying to move the child from being so focused on me and sharing and to caring and sharing with others. Remember what you learned in kindergarten? Remember how hard it was? Of course, Catholic families in the old days had an advantage because there were so many children. Sharing was the only way to survive. It was required. But there's a big difference between sharing and giving away. Basically, I was an only child. That fact may have been what prompted my mother's comment. My sister is 10 years older than I and had moved on with her life by the time I remember much. However, I did have some close friends, and one in particular and I were constantly overnighting in her house or at mine. We were like sisters in the best sense. We had to share, too, just not our parents. That experience with Mary Jo made going to college and having a roommate far less traumatic. While in college, I remember having this gray flannel outfit, a dress with a jacket. It looked great on me and on my friends. I never knew where it was going next, but I knew it was mine. I had no desire to give it away. I was willing to share, not to give. Frankly, I have never had the same attachment to money. I firmly believe that parents, grandparents, schools, and organizations have a huge obligation to help move a child from the wonderful world of where she or she is the center of the universe to the adult and much more difficult state of we are all in this together. Possibly this is one of the things that happen when large groups are caught up in trouble. Everyone is suffering. Everyone is in the same mess. This can and has caused incredible acts of heroism, but unfortunately also unspeakable acts of callousness and selfishness. So why is giving away stuff so neat? It is the ability to fulfill dreams. Possibly it is tied into old ideas of gods or kings granting gifts to entice and keep followers. As parents, we love to give our kids what they wanted. Also, I admit it, there is a certain power to being able to make something happen that only having the money in hand can cause. I have sat on both sides of the table in fundraising. Believe me, it is better to be the besieged rather than the beseechor. A whole industry has grown up called lobbyists, who try and convince various legislators that a slice of the tax pie should go to their clients' outstanding projects. I am not sure that we generally think of lobbyists in this fashion, but it is they who explain and embellish the basic ask to be glamorous enough for a legislative look. Modern philanthropy is like that. The competition for funds is always so great. Sometimes it's difficult for a group to get the needed initial funding. Distribution committees like records and results, just like legislative staffs, like employment numbers and leveraging investments. Much of philanthropy has become very big business. We can bemoan this fact as we bemoan so many things. But there are many mom and pop groups that spring up because of a tragic event. The groups either survive because they go beyond their initial limited idea, or they slowly fade away. In the last 20 years, huge numbers of not-for-profits have been created. The mere fact of this proliferation has made finding the gold among the dross that much more difficult. Donors have been given the right to vote for what they believe is important to society, or should be, by giving their dollars to a particular group without government direction. The Supreme Court has designated campaign funds as a form of speech and thus protected under the First Amendment. Philanthropic dollars are clearly a donor's strong statement of support for a particular organization's mission and, as such, strongly protected by our right to free speech. We are still considering the issue of a generous person and how they are developed. Catholic schools, certainly when I was going, encouraged giving both in the collection and through other means. My remembrance is that, especially in grade school, we were always encouraged to give, and we did. I just now have realized that what I thought were called mic boxes were really mite boxes for our little bit of allowance. Who says we can't learn any new things? Again, I found that on the internet. As I recall, we were to ransom pagan babies somewhere. I imagine it was for the missions. I do know that the nuns at the Elms, where I went, firmly fixed in my mind that we were the blessed and we needed to be giving. It was part of who and what we were. Hopefully this worked for all of us. At least a strong effort was made. We learned that to those to whom much was given, much was expected in return. It seemed fair to me then, and it still does. In the last 40 years, we have seen stories of surveys that Catholics have not been giving at the rate of our Protestant brethren. And certainly, we have not been tithing as the Mormons are said to do. Possibly Catholics have been voting against certain things they did not like. Undoubtedly, mass attendance has dropped over the years. But the question is, do you give if you don't go? Or do you not go because you're not going to give? Are you just fed up with the whole thing? Or is it just a question of competition for scarce disposable dollars and possibly the increase in cost of tuition in Catholic schools? Once Catholics became more integrated into society, which I certainly think we are and have been, no barriers existed to being accepted as donors to the numerous not-for-profits that survive, whether Catholic or not. This book, with a rather alarming title, Why Catholics Don't Give, needs to be considered in conjunction with another article which used data from 2000, the Social Capital Community Benchmark Survey, This survey compares people who are considered religious, that is, they attend a service generally once a week, with those who are classified as secular, not attending church except on a couple of occasions a year. Even when compared to people of the same wealth, age, etc., the religious give considerably more than the secularists. The author argues that the secularists believe the government should be taking care of all the charitable needs of its people and are willing to pay higher taxes for this, and that private charity is not recommended. The good news from Why Catholics Don't Give is that a plan to re-engage Catholic donors is presented, which was not at all different from that which most donors in general wish to be followed to gain their engagement. More interesting is the fact that those classified as religious are also more prone to volunteer and become engaged in their communities. One example used was that of parent-teacher organizations and how today few people participate. Certainly there can be numerous reasons: jobs, other family obligations, or transportation. But many urban areas especially cannot muster even a few dedicated volunteers. If this is a valid conclusion, and reports state that there are increasing numbers of people who can be classified as secularists, there are many possible ramifications for us as a country. We have prided ourselves since our founding on our willingness to help our fellow citizens who are in need. Tocqueville remarked on this close to 200 years ago. Will this change? Hurricane Sandy, the Joplin tornadoes, and the recent Oklahoma tornadoes seem to say no, not now. People are still willing to rally around those in need. I think it's also important to emphasize the place that empathy must play in philanthropy. If you, the potential donor, cannot even begin to imagine the problems of a single inner city woman with two children, little schooling, a problem with substance, who is subsisting on welfare and who has no hope, why would you donate to Battered Women's Shelter or Open M or Harvest House or countless other charities? I love the fundraisers put on generally by women's groups where they get men, God bless them, to put on high heels and run or walk for a mile. One just occurred in Akron within the last month. Being in someone else's shoes can reveal big truths. United Way has also sponsored a program where ordinary middle-class people assume the personas of the poor just for an afternoon and have to figure out how to navigate the system. The result? It's hard and very tiring and time-consuming. My own road to philanthropy started with being a volunteer. I became truly serious about the community service as a member of the Junior League. It also got me out of the house one day a week. Not a small thing with four young children. Possibly the fact that I was asked to be a member of what had generally been a very WASPish organization was a victory for Catholic integration. Whatever, I was asked and I became thoroughly engaged. Kennedy's election as president may also have opened a new path. But I believe it is more likely that when John the 23rd became Pope, he truly did open the windows. Once someone becomes a volunteer for a program and really understands and accepts what the mission of that group is, as they say, it then follows as the night the day that you are going to give something, perhaps a mite, but something to help support that group. The study I mentioned earlier certainly supports that fact. The first 15 or 20 years of my marriage, I was euphemistically referred to as a homemaker or housewife. Supposedly, I didn't work. But I was also a professional volunteer at that time. And it was that work at that time, done primarily with other bright women, that was the salvation of my sanity. It is probably then that I became not a feminist, because that limits women to just equality, but a believer that many women are capable of doing anything and everything. The second half of my volunteer career came after I finished law school, practiced a bit, and then resettled in the volunteer world. I had just aged, not really changed, but nominating committees and people in charge suddenly decided that I was much brighter and board ready. Most of my peers at that time were and have remained men. I love men, no question about it. But I have found men are more accepting of information given by the executive and are reluctant to ask questions. Men also find it difficult to like someone and still say that the job he is doing is not up to par. Generally, many men need to get angry in order to replace someone, but that's probably a topic for another day. Concurrently, I was on the board of the Akron Community Foundation. It was during that time that I really learned about how to give money away. I want to talk a little bit about giving money to well-deserving groups. On its face, what could be easier? Someone asks for some money and you dole it out. Not quite so. First of all, as a prudent philanthropist, I must always be sure that the group that is to receive the money has a valid IRS designation. No matter how sad the tale or how pitiful a person may be, funds cannot be given to an individual, not if you want to take a tax deduction. If you really want to help needy individuals, give money to the Catholic Charities or Salvation Army or OpenM. It may sound so bureaucratic, but these organizations make sure that recipients really are who and what they say they are. The folks standing by the road may or may not be what their signs say they are. Sometimes it's important to dial down the empathy. Most of us have been brought up to help someone in pain. I just read in the paper of a woman in Michigan who claimed to be raped and then supposedly contracted cancer. Her fellow townspeople rallied round, raising money, giving support. She does not have cancer, and there is some question that she was ever raped. Her father said she liked attention. It is easy to be fooled because we see people through our empathetic eyes. As another example, 20 years ago, just 2 years after communism fell in Russia, David and I were in St. Petersburg. The American Council came to speak to us and to warn us that all of us had a big X on our chests. Everyone knew that Americans were rich and caring. One of the favorite ploys employed by the beggars, as he told us, was for a poor, pathetic mother to toss her child at the American target. The American would naturally try and catch the child, and while that was happening, the target's money belt or purse would be stolen. Sometimes we must protect ourselves from our strong and laudable urge to help. There is certainly some emotion associated with giving. We are humans, not robots. Otherwise, you would not be seeing adorable children or fuzzy puppies on the covers of so many brochures. But it is important that there be more there than a sob story. Unfortunately, just like the woman in Michigan, there are other instances where people have been seduced into giving funds to a scam artist. It is critical to know what a group's mission is, who is going to be affected if the group comes into existence, and a budget in capital letters. You cannot get away from the numbers. Over the years, I have seen some absolutely mind-boggling documents that called for expenditures of over $100,000 in the first year of a proposed organization's existence, with no sign of revenue except requests for grants, and with no clearly defined unduplicated population to be served. Having an ask out is not revenue. If you want to help solve a problem and make a difference, start by looking for an established group with the same concerns. If none is available, find others to help and build from that. Plan, 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 and then plan some more. Mike Rutherford was the CFO of Summa Health System when I served as board chair. He electrified a meeting, at least for me, when he boldly announced one day in a finance meeting that the words not-for-profit only appear in the IRS code. It not-for-profit lingo. In order to succeed, there must always be excess revenue over expenses. If not, your idea joins all those other fine ones that seemed so good but just couldn't make it. Giving funds is great fun, but it is a huge responsibility. If the dollars you give to an organization are not used properly and do nothing to further the mission you are trying to support, those funds are no longer available to help someone else who may be in far worse condition. It is in the area of evaluation where I believe we donors fall down the most. Have you ever asked yourself why the numbers of poor never seem to decrease, only increase, in spite of the vast sums expended by both private and public sources? The status quo remains. Are we simply repeating methods that don't work? If we are giving money because we want to affect change, we should make sure that change occurs. I was delighted to hear the other day that United Way has started to allocate funds based on results achieved. It is hard work requiring digging deep, but I believe it is worth it. Frankly, most of us give money to organizations that our friends or someone we like and respect recommend to us. We hope that they have vetted a project and that it is safe for us to support. That is probably the major reason for the success and appeal of Catholic Charities or United Way. I am personally leery of national charities. They have slick brochures and the saddest stories. There are websites that can be checked to see if a group actually is doing what they are claiming they are. Charity Navigator is one. I have personally used that once. The biggest, hardest question revolves around marketing costs. It is hard to really determine if the funds used for acquiring a donor are well spent or not. I feel more comfortable if I stick close to home. Most of us want to do good and help those in need, but we don't feel we have the time or expertise. There is help available. The Akron Community Foundation is one avenue. Most certainly there is the Diocesan Community Foundation. A person can set up a fund or just give funds that will become part of the general endowment, the interest of which can be used to make grants as determined by the organization's distribution committee. Another method for busy women particularly is giving groups, where 100 women willing and capable of writing a check for $100 four times a year meet for 1 hour four times a year and listen to summaries of local not-for-profits and then vote who should get the money. This gets back to the volunteer telling the story. No one can be a more devoted advocate than someone who is actually involved in performing the mission. The only drawback I can see to this method is on the business side. As a donor, you cannot overlook that. An organization which cannot raise enough support cannot continue. That is the reason why bright, dedicated, questioning people serving on not-for-profit boards is so critical, and why it is necessary that every board member treat the organization to the same scrutiny that you would use on your business or your household. If something seems out of line, it probably is, and it won't get better if no one asks, or if a board member is too timid to request a full explanation. If you are smart enough to be on a board, you are smart enough to ask questions and more questions and find out what is going on. The very most fun is giving so that an idea you and a group have embraced can actually get started. There's nothing more satisfying in the funds I have given away than to know that but for that gift at that time, that new, really fantastic idea would not have had a chance to grow and gain traction. But to give money to newly hatched ideas is riskier than giving to those things that are tried and true and have lasted for a period of time. I believe that is one reason why building campaigns are so popular. You can see what you gave for. Many of today's modern fundraising professionals have instructed their volunteers that most gifts are investments. I understand that this is trying to capitalize on the efforts made by an organization to operate in a business-like manner. Certainly, there should be a return on investment in terms of people helped or situations changed, but there will never be a dividend in the usually accepted meaning. I believe that giving is important. Whatever motivates a donor, there is no perfect one. Giving is not only fun, it is an essential lubricant of a large segment of our economy. One of the big discussions that has been going on for years and probably will is the question of whether a person gives because of the tax deductibility of his or her gift. I am sure that it doesn't hurt. And I'm also sure that a certain number of people do give for that reason. But personally, I believe that a person makes a gift as generous as he or she can to an organization or group that is dedicated to achieving a goal that the giver believes is critical. I would love to hear more opinions on this. So where are we? We begin with you, a generous, empathetic person. A philanthropist. Yearly, quarterly, monthly, or weekly, set aside a certain sum of money. Decide if you want to proceed on your own or join others with similar interests. Look first to donating at the place or places where you volunteer. Be interested not only in the programs offered, but in the financial statements that are made public. Start small and keep going back to be sure that what you supposed to be accomplished actually was. Giving is too much fun for me to keep it to myself. Come on, join me.
That was truly wonderful. Thank you for your presentation and for the humor that you added to it. And I can certainly say that if anyone asked any of us what altruistic meant, that you would definitely be exactly what we would look to. So thank you for that. Before we call Ann up for a few questions, I do have some announcements, the first of which is that there are these white index cards on all the tables. If you do have a question, I would ask that you fill it out on the index cards and raise it up, and one of our volunteers will be around to pick that up. There's a second card on the table as well. It's a yellow card, and it has a place for your name and address, email, and contact information. If you would like to be on our list to be notified of future speakers, please fill this out. We'd love to keep you in the loop as far as the wonderful programs that we have. So I hope that you will take the time to fill those out and not be a stranger. If I could I ask those individuals that are here for the first time to please stand so we can thank you for your attendance? Do we have any first-time people? Thank you for joining us. We hope you won't be strangers. Our next First Friday Club luncheon will be on Friday, July the 12th, 2013, and we'll be back at the Martin University Center at 105 Fir Hill in Akron, and we'll feature David Anthony, whose topic will be As We Forgive Those Who Trespass Against Us. Please note that due to the July 4th holiday, we will be meeting the second Friday of the month next month. Reservations for all First Friday Club events can be made by sending a check for $15 to the First Friday Club at 795 Russell Avenue in Akron, 44307. The phone number is 330-535-7668, and there is also information on the website, which is www.firstfridayclubofgreaterakron.org, and there are brochures on each of the table that also has the information that I've just provided. Please make your reservation by the Tuesday of the week of the Friday luncheon, and there are some information on the brochures regarding other speakers that are coming up beyond Mr. Anthony next month. In particular, I do want to note that in August 2nd, Kathy Finn will be speaking about Bridges Out of Poverty, which I think is one of the programs that you referenced in your talk. So if you would like to learn more about Bridges Out of Poverty, that would be a good talk to come to as well. Before I call Ann up again, I would like to recognize our sponsors. They are located in the brochure. Our platinum sponsors include Consolidated Benefits Agency, Inc., First Energy, Ann and David Brennan, and the Maynard Family Foundation. But we also have some sponsors that we would like to thank in particular for today's presentation. They're listed on the board here, but if your eyes are anything like mine, you can't see those. So I am going to read them. They're J.W. DiDotto Electric, the Akron-Canton Regional Food Bank, Brennan, Mannon, and Diamond, LLC, Fifth Third Bank, White House Management, Children's Hospital Medical Center, Summa Health System, Hitchcock Fleming & Associates, The Reserve Group, the Diocese of Cleveland Foundation, Roger and Judy Reed, the Showers Family Foundation, Main Street Gourmet, and the Maynard Family Foundation. Thank you to all of you for your generosity and making sure that we can continue with the quality of programs that we have here at the First Friday Club. If you would like to listen to one of the old presentations or the former presentations or this one at a later time, there are podcasts of all of our presentations on the website that you can access. So with that being said, I'll call Mike up to begin with the questions.
You mentioned the proliferation of new charities in recent decades. Do you believe that we should combine or let some of them die? And is there any effort that you know of, that you are know of or involved in, to consolidate some of these efforts and thus save overhead and save the organizations?
I'm a big believer in combining, and I know Phil Maynard is also a donor, and he is shaking his head positively. I think that's one of the things that, as a donor, we look at very closely, is how closely you're working with other organizations. One year, as an example, there was a big run on after-school programs. You know, things do have seasonal cycles, I guess. But I was quite worried at the time because it seemed like there was probably a program for every kid in Akron that needed it, and I didn't understand how they were all going to manage. I don't know. I think they finally combined somewhat under the Boys and Girls Club, but I'm a big believer in that, and I also believe that some organizations should die. I don't think that's a bad thing if the resources can then be redeployed for a group who is doing a better job. And I think what I'm hearing about United Way, that is the approach that they're beginning to take in their funding.
This questioner asks, in what manner do you want or choose to be acknowledged for your gifts?
I don't.
You mean like, thank you? Thank you is very nice. I don't need plaques. I don't need bags of goodies. I don't need any of that sort of thing. It's very nice to have people say thank you. And it has been very nice for people who have been helped because of a gift that we gave, and they say thank you. Probably the one we've gotten the most credit for, and we probably deserve it the least, is for the City Hospital critical care. But so many people have come up to me and said thank you. My whatever relative was in there, and they were so nice. We really didn't have that much to do with it, but I deeply appreciate the thanks. So.
Please reflect a bit more on the idea of young people joining these various boards.
I think it's definitely time. I know this, frankly, is my last hurrah. I have nothing else. I will give advice, but I'm not doing anything anymore. I think there is a time, and I think we need to make an effort to bring in young ones. I realize I'm not reflective of any demographic anymore. You know that vital 18 to 49 that the TV people are always looking at? I have no idea. I have to talk to my grandchildren to find out what's really going on in that respect. So I know it's hard because the kids today are so social media oriented, and I don't know if you have to go through texting them or what, but I think whatever way you can, if you have kids, that you can make an inroad by getting them to volunteer for something or an event. I think if you get them for a specific time period, maybe then you can grow them into it. Also, Leadership Akron is a wonderful program. Junior Leadership Akron, all of those kinds of things are great for trying to bring along new leaders. But I think it's an effort that we can never say, we did that. We have to have it be continuous.
Please reflect some and maybe brag a little bit about your children and grandchildren. And also, do you feel that they will continue this legacy that you've created?
I hope so. But of course, only one is here in Akron. So, but they, in their communities, one is in Missoula, Montana. My son is in Greensboro, North Carolina, and my daughter's in Tallahassee. And in those three communities, each of them is doing various volunteer and board activities. So I think there is a certain amount of that. The next generation, yes, I'm going to brag. My grandson is at Google as an intern this summer. I think it is fantastic. And they paid to fly him out there, and they pay his housing and everything else, and they still pay him money. But you see, what they're trying to do is to get into that demographic. And so, is there anything else? Thank you so much. You've all been very, very nice. I appreciate it.
Again, thank you so much, Ann, for your generosity with your time and your words of wisdom. I would now like to introduce First Friday Board Member Mike Herhold, who will lead us in our closing prayer today.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in light of what we just shared, I would like to pray, gracious God, give us generous hearts to share whatever gift it is that you have given to us, to acknowledge you as the giver of all good gifts, to give without counting the cost, to share without expecting something in return, to be wise in the way of caring for ourselves and others, to hold all our treasures and values with open hands, to have gospel priorities, and to align our life, love, and time in their light, to be gracious and unbegrudging in our giving, to recognize the abundance of blessings in our passing day, to know the freedom that comes with true generosity, to accept our talents, whether many or few, and to use them in the service of others, to grow in giving thanks for everything, to be happy with having what we need and wise enough to know what it is that we want and do not need, to fall more deeply in love with the God of all generosity so that our hearts are strong enough to give away freely whatever is asked. Gracious God, who generously lavishes our lives with goodness, create in our hearts a deep center of gratitude, a center that grows so strong in its thanksgiving that sharing freely of our treasures becomes the pattern of our existence. Remind us often of how much you cherish us, of how abundantly you have offered gifts to us, especially in the hours of our greatest need. May we always be grateful for your reaching into our lives with surprises of joy, growth, and unconditional love. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you so much. And please take a moment, fill out one of the yellow cards, and leave it at the desk for us. We'd really appreciate that. Have a wonderful weekend, and thanks for being here today. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to mess something up.
Thank you. That prayer was beautiful.
Thanks.